And so it's important that we have some kind of a discussion. This just demands that we talk about, because there's a debate, and maybe you've been a part of that debate before, about whether or not we are allowed to set up some system of elaborate signs in order to determine God's will. Is that what God wants us to do today? Hello, and thanks for listening. I'm Jason Sparks. This is Sparking Spiritual Growth. Thanks for tuning in on the Gospel Radio Network. In Genesis 24, we get a very interesting story that happens here. Abraham's wife, Sarah, died. And it says in verse 1 of that chapter, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." So we have this interesting conversation where Abraham sent his greatest servant, his most trustworthy servant, back to his homeland so that he can find a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. That wasn't uncommon for that kind of today. You know, arranged marriages were pretty common. As far as I know, that's the way it was always done. And the idea here is that this servant needed to go to his homeland because he didn't need to take a wife from the Canaanites. There are a lot of reasons for that, and most of it is probably going to be because of the fact that Abraham didn't want to be seen as being enriched by the people of Canaan. He wanted to be seen as being enriched by God, who gave the promises to him, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. That has come up a few times, and it was a very important idea for Abraham in recognizing that God is the one who's going to bless him, and he didn't want anything else to be attributed to anyone else so that God gets all the credit for it. He gets all the glory for it. And God has certainly blessed him tremendously because of his faith and leaving his homeland and wandering around living in tents. And now we have the situation where Isaac is in need of his wife. This is in part to comfort him after his mother died, but also because he needs to be married. And something unique happens in this journey to go and find this woman for Isaac. The servant comes into the area and he stops by a well. And while he's there, stopped at the well, he says this prayer and he gives these conditions so that he can know whether or not God has intended for this person that he's going to talk to, whoever it might be, whether or not God wants her to go with him or not. And in fact, it's going to be a sign for him to know whether or not he should even talk to her about becoming Isaac's wife. It's kind of a strange situation for us to think about, but this man is in charge of choosing the wife, and so he has to be careful what he does. So in verse 11 of this chapter 24, Genesis 24, it says, "He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.' And it happened then, before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." So he says this prayer, he sets up these conditions, and these conditions are that he will see a woman, he will approach this young lady and say, "Please let down your pitcher so that I may drink," because they carried it on their head at that point. So he says, "When I say to a young lady, please put down the pitcher from your head, and she says, drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink, let her be the one." So he sets up these conditions. Now, generally speaking, as I understand the culture of this day, they had a great amount of pressure to be hospitable to strangers. So it's not too surprising that he would approach someone, and whenever she's approached, ask for water. It's not too surprising that she would say, yes, I'll give you water. But she didn't have to go the extra mile of making sure that his camels were also fed or given water. And so this is part of the conditions that are set up. And he's saying, by this, I'm going to know that you've shown kindness to my master. I know then, if this happens, I'm going to know that this is the woman that you've chosen for Isaac. And so he set up these conditions. And it's something that stands out in the story. Of course, we know the rest of the story. You can read the rest of that chapter and see how it all worked out, that she did actually become Isaac's wife at the end. And this strategy, this set of conditions that were set up, was actually part of the evidence that he used to convince his parents that this is God's will, and also how he convinced Isaac that this was God's will at the end of the chapter. And so it's important that we have some kind of a discussion. This just demands that we talk about, because there's a debate, and maybe you've been a part of that debate before, about whether or not we are allowed to set up some system of elaborate signs in order to determine God's will. Is that what God wants us to do today? And there's good reason for that. I ran into a man just recently who was, he was at a Cracker Barrel, actually, and his children came up and were praying for us, for me and a friend. And I got in a conversation with their father. And this man had quit his job, taken his wife and his four children, put them in a car, and was driving from state to state, had been driving around for months, going from gas station to gas station, evidently from restaurant to restaurant also, hoping to be able to be fed and taken care of, but mainly just going around praying for people. And he said, everywhere he's gone, he's found that people need prayers. Now, I'm not going to argue with the man. I'm sure that everywhere he went, he could find somebody that needed prayer. And so, you know, there's no question about that. And in the discussion and in talking to him, what really stood out, and it just happens to be ironic because I was studying this at the time, it happens to be that he said, well, I just see all these signs that were pointing to me to do this. And I asked him what originally made him decide to just up and leave. I said, it kind of sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? And he kind of, you know, it was one of those things that I could tell that was what he was thinking, that he's doing what Abraham did. God told him to just leave everything and go traveling, and that's what he's doing. Now, I'm not ridiculing this man at all. In fact, he has been taken care of. He said he's been able to feed his family. And although I do question whether or not he should be doing that. And so it brings up the debate. Are the signs that he claimed to have seen, are they enough to convince someone, or should they be enough to convince someone that this is God's will, or are those kind of things coincidental? For example, one of the signs was that he didn't like his job. And so, lo and behold, because he didn't like his job, he all of a sudden also got a feeling that he should quit and go on this trip. Not that he should find another job that he would enjoy, but that he should quit and go on this journey, on this trip. And he said he didn't know how long he was going to be out. He didn't know if God would ever let him go back home or if he would ever have a home again. But he's content to do whatever it is that God wants to do. And so I asked him, how do you go from place to place? How do you know when to go, when to stay, where to go, that kind of thing? And he said, generally speaking, we hear a word. We hear a city come into our minds, and that's where we decide to go, which he claimed to be God. And or I have a feeling about it. That's what he said. And so I kept asking him, not to be rude, but I kept asking him, how do you know? What's going on in your life that would tell you that this is exactly what God wants? It's fascinating to me because I love to see how people interpret different things related to faith. So that's what this debate is about. That's what this discussion today is going to be about, both sides of this argument. And so I'm going to give you both sides. Now, I'm telling you up front, I stand on the side that says it's probably coincidental. It's probably not something that we should use as a means of determining what God wants. Although I do admit that there have been times in my life where I'm looking around for any kind of information about decisions that I'm making because I just want to do what God's will is. So that's what we're going to get into. Lots of debate, discussion over this. And I'm going to give you the pros and the cons and things like this. Now, I just want to, first of all, be very clear about this. There is no doubt that the people who practice this idea of creating signs for God to, you know, demonstrate his will, there is no doubt in my mind that these people are very sincere in what they're doing. They believe with all their heart, and they're putting their faith and their trust in God, what God wants them to do. That's what they're telling themselves. Now, whether they are or not, as far as the, you know, putting their faith in God, that's really the subject of the debate. But I'm not questioning someone's, you know, integrity, or I'm not questioning their desire to do what God wants. And, you know, sometimes, though, it's also a matter of avoiding doing something that's going to make him angry. So, you know, I want to test God's will on a particular matter, and I'm going to look for a sign because I don't really know if it's right or wrong, but I'm going to look for a sign just in case, and then God can tell me something to avoid so he doesn't get angry with me. That's still honorable. I can completely understand why somebody would do that. So it's not about judging anyone. But it is about the practicality and the teaching of Scripture on this. Now, there are some ironies here, too, that I want to get out of the way. And they stand out, especially one or two. The biggest one is that the Bible never actually says that we're supposed to set up signs so that God can tell us what he wants us to do. The practice that they're doing is not something that God told them to do. They're usually the way that people have supported that in the past, and that's what this man was actually doing as well. From what I can see, is they look at the examples of the Bible that people were doing that very thing. Like in Genesis chapter 24, he set up certain conditions for God and said, "By this, I'm going to know what your will is." And that's not a terrible argument, because they say that if they have the sign, then he would obviously, you know, want to communicate with them and want to tell them what his will is. If he hasn't told them in the Bible, then he would want to do that in some way. Or the other argument is they just assume that they know what God will and won't do because of, you know, simple passages, like passage that says whatever we ask in his name, he will do for us. And so they take that and interpret it to mean that as long as I'm asking for God to give me a sign of what he wants me to do, then he'll give it to me because I'm just trying to do God's will. But why elaborate signs that are very complicated, like Genesis 24? Now, Genesis 24 was not that elaborate. I realize that. But there were certain conditions that were unlikely to be met. And that's the point. It's to cut out the odds of coincidence, okay? So we're going to talk about that too in this episode. But let's get into it, actually, since we've already talked about the irony, and I'll bring that irony out a little bit more as we go. So here are the pros. This is why we might want to use these signs and set up these conditions for God. First of all, there are several instances of the Bible, or in the Bible, where this was practiced, and I already said that. Genesis 24 is a great example of that. Judges chapter 6 is probably the most used and most cited one, and that's with the account of Gideon and the fleece. And so, you know, read Judges chapter 6 sometime when you can. And it's very obvious there that God spoke through or gave information through these two different signs that he gave related to the fleece and whether or not it absorbed water from the dew. And so God definitely used that. And also we see that God used signs all throughout the Bible as proof of his will. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, in fact, says, "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So they did use signs in the New Testament, and presumably in the Old Testament, it's the exact same reason for the signs that they had. The ability for some people to do miracles related to the fact that God was giving them an indication of his word. So that's one of the arguments that we could use, or one of the reasons that we might want to use this concept of signs. Number two is that it's a fantastic way to boost confidence. And we all know that not every decision in life is specifically addressed in the Bible. I mean, how big would it be if he laid out for every person who ever lived every single decision that they're going to make and told them which way to go. That doesn't even make sense. It would be way too big. So not everything is addressed specifically. And in fact, there's not one passage in the Bible that's specifically addressed to any of us who are living now. Now, we can make applications, certainly, but it's not, nothing is addressed to me. Nothing is addressed to Jason Sparks with my Social Security number and my address and, you know, my particular age at the time that I'm reading this. If that were the case, then that would be pretty obvious that that would be a sign, but there's nothing that specific. It's all written to people for whom it was being dealt with at that time. And of course, prophecies don't count in this, and we kind of fall into the category. I can realize that, but there's nothing specifically written for you. So it certainly would help to know what God wants by setting up these elaborate signs and tests and things like this to determine his will. Now, I want to say here that I don't believe that people who are setting up signs like this, I don't believe that they're testing God. Some people have accused them of testing God. I don't believe that's the case. It is possible to test God in that sense, but it's not probable. Most people are not testing God. They're testing whether it was he who wanted them to do this particular thing. So they come up with an idea of something that they want to do, and they want to find out, okay, is this my own imagination? Is this Satan? Or is this God? And so they put up an elaborate test and ask God to fulfill the test so that they would know that it was his will that was being done. That's exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter 24. And number three, this feels very spiritual. I can admit that. It feels that way. I don't mean that as an insult. I mean, I'm being genuine with that. It has the feel of authentic trust that we're only wanting to know what God wants in this particular situation. And so much so that I'll even put it up to chance to find that will out. You know, it's like I'm rolling dice. Now, I realize that if you're putting up these tests and you look at it from this side, this perspective, you're not really leaving it up to chance. But that really is the question, isn't it? Is God answering it, or are you just leaving it to chance? And the people on this particular side of the argument would say, no, it's not chance at all, it's God. My question would be, how do you know that? There's nothing in the Bible that actually says that. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we go through this. And that's really, this question is actually what this discussion is all about. How do you know that it's actually God doing it? So let's look at the other side of this, the cons, why it is maybe not such a good idea to do this. I want to say that it's possible that God could do this, and it's possible that things could be interpreted as signs, and we can look at them and say, yeah, that's a sign. But because I believe in providence, I believe that God is still active, but there are no verses that tell us to test things in this way. Now, I'll have some people say, okay, what about Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10? Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be a food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Some translations say, test me in this. Well, that's really not the kind of sign that we're discussing in this. This account, or this Malachi chapter 3, was God telling them that he would keep his word and that they could count on it. They could test it out. And that is, they already know what God's word is. They're not putting up a sign. They're not putting up conditions so that God can meet particular conditions so that they would know what his will is. They already know what his will is. They just weren't doing it. And so God is telling them, test me in this. Give your money, give your finances, give your foods so that I will have what is needed and for the inside the temple, and you will see that I will bless you. So it's not the same thing at all. What about 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1? This is actually the verse that this young man used in talking to me. 1 John 4, 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, this is not about testing in the way we're talking about. It's not about setting up conditions that God can meet so that we can know his will. This is actually about us setting up conditions or recognizing conditions that God has already set up so that we can know, we can see whether or not what is being taught, what someone else is teaching, actually fits with what God said. So it's completely actually kind of backwards. This is about testing what the spirits are teaching so that you're not fooled into doing something wrong. In fact, notice the end of this verse. He says, because you're going to do this, you're going to test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the test is not for whether or not this is God's will. The test is whether or not this person is a false prophet. That's what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 is about. So how would you test the spirits to see if they're teaching something false? You do that by looking at the word. You look at what the Bible teaches. You don't set up elaborate conditions. You look at the conditions that are already set. That is God's word. All right, another thing about this that relates to the cons section is that the only way we can really support the idea of doing the testing thing is to look at the fact that other people did it in the past. That's the only way we could come up with that. But those tests have problems. For example, in the case of Gideon, he was speaking directly to the angel of the Lord, who was standing right in front of him. It was borderline blasphemous, actually, because God decided to be patient with him. But Gideon was told that he would be the one to save Israel for the Midianites. This angelic being, this angel of the Lord, appears to Gideon. You know he was terrified. And this angel told him, listen, you're going to save Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon didn't believe him. He wanted two miracles to prove it. Now, if that was intended for us as an example for us, it only shows that if we don't believe the Bible, then we can believe the signs. That's actually something that we shouldn't be pursuing. This is not something that Gideon was demonstrating great faith in. He was lacking faith. That's the reason he required the miracles. That's just not going to work. And in the case of Abraham's servant, him setting up these elaborate signs in Genesis 24, notice what it says in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 21. After she met these signs, it says, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He still didn't know, even after she met the signs and she met the conditions that he set up and said, God, if she meets these conditions, then I'll know it's from you. Even when she met the conditions, he still wasn't sure. That's an important idea. That is part of the problem with signs. There's always that chance. No matter how elaborate we set up the conditions to be, there's always that chance that it's still coincidence, and our brains still know it. So also, it's entirely possible that we're dealing with coincidences and not messages. We have to consider that. What is intended to bring clarity can actually make things more confusing, and it's what happened here. Also, in Philemon, there's just one chapter there, verse 15. Paul is writing, and he's talking about Onesimus, who became a Christian. He's going back to his master, and he was a slave, and he was going back to his master. And Paul was writing a letter to him to encourage the master not to treat this man as a slave, but to treat him as a brother in Christ. And I want you to notice what he said. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. So the slave had run away and found Paul. Paul converted him, and he decided he needed to go back to his master because he had run away. And so Paul writes, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. The word perhaps there is very important. Paul himself, an inspired apostle who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was doing miracles all over the place and speaking in tongues and prophesying, telling forth God's word, he himself didn't know for sure whether or not that's what happened. He said perhaps. So if he's not sure, how do we know that? How can we have such great confidence? Another thing related to this is what happened to faith? Now, I said it sounds like that it's really a matter of trust, really trusting in God, but really that's all it is. It just sounds that way. We're setting up these signs as a step of faith, but if you think about it, you'll see that it's really not a step of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes from reading and understanding the Bible. It comes from believing what we read, and we believe that it's going to come to pass, that God's going to keep his word. Now, if faith comes from hearing the word, then it doesn't come from setting up these signs to find out what God wants us to do. And since these signs are set up like this, we're still unsure. We have to decide to believe them, because we have to overcome this this personal feeling of what if it's coincidence, this personal thought of what if this is actually just coincidence, we have to choose to ignore that and choose to believe it. Now, are we not trusting the Bible to give us the information that we need? I know that the Bible doesn't give us all the details. I've already said that. But it does provide us all that we need to know so that we can make the right decisions in life. And either way, we're going to have to decide to trust in either the Bible or the signs. And so choosing the Bible, you can't go wrong. Make that your choice. Well, those are the pros and the cons. If you want to discuss them, please contact me. You can contact me, jason@sparksmore.com. If I represented your side of this argument, you don't think that I did a good job with it, there are other things that I missed, go ahead and shoot me an email. I'd love to talk to you about this and we can have a discussion. I want to hear from you. And there's a lot more to say about this. I'm going to provide a link in the show notes for you to find a sermon that's going to help clarify this a little bit more. And we can have great confidence in the blessings of God. We can have great confidence that God will be there and we can put our faith in Him even without looking for the signs that generally people look for. Well, thanks for listening. Share this with other people if you found it valuable. And don't forget to give the show a good rating. That helps us also to get the word out to more people. And I'll see you next time on Sparking Spiritual Growth.